to 2 Corinthians should make a dent in chapter 6 today. We'll read the first 13 verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's read, starting in verse 1, Paul says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." We'll review that just a little bit. Verse 2, remember, is parenthetical. Today, when we go back to the text, I'm going to read verses 1 to verse 3 and leave the parenthetical expression out, because there's a connection there. But for now, we'll read it. We spoke of it last week. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee," or "comforted thee," or "helped thee." That's a quote from Isaiah. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." Of course, that's connected with verse 1. "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults," or riots and human confusion, "in labors, in watchings," meaning sleepless nights, "in fastings," and I don't think he's speaking literally of someone who intends to fast. I think he's speaking of hungering here. "By pureness," or purity, or blamelessness, "by knowledge," "by long-suffering." In other words, remember, it's connected with approving ourselves as the ministers of God, by all of these things. Long-suffering. When you look at long-suffering, think of this, being long-spirited. You know what it means to be long-spirited? You know, you hear people say, "I got a short fuse." Well, a long-spirited person got a long fuse. They can't be easily rattled. They're temperate. They can control themselves. They don't heat up quick. Heat up by getting angry quick. Long-suffering. That's one of the things that we should have. In fact, that's one of the things we should put on. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. So long-suffering by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, that is by agape, that love that comes from God, unfeigned, meaning sincere, genuine love. We approve ourselves as the ministers of God by all these things. Keep that in mind. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. That armor is the same word, weapons. Weapons of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." The Christians got weapons, but they're not carnal weapons. Here Paul says, weapons are armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. "By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report." In other words, still being good ministers now. "As deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels." That Greek word is the same word that we use for stenosis, say of the spine. You know what stenosis is? It's a narrowing. So straitened means being hemmed in. So Paul's saying, we're not hemmed in, you're hemmed in. He's telling the Corinthians. Now for a recompense in the same I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. So open your hearts. So just a short review. We then as workers together with him, remember what Paul wrote in the end of chapter 5 and verse 18. Remember Paul said, God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And that's what, now this is all specific to ministers, but these things definitely have an application to every Christian. And so it applies to pastors, but also to every Christian. Every believer represents Christ in the world. Isn't that right? If you're a Christian, you represent Christ in the world. And so your public profession should match that of being a Christian. So as servants of God, we are to testify of the ministry of reconciliation, the gospel ministry. We're not to drive people away from Christ. We're to drive them towards Christ. That's what we're to do. And we do it by our word, but also by our testimony and by our character, by our conduct in the world. Listen, Christ said of the Pharisees, he said to his disciples, everything that they tell you to do, do it, but don't do it like them. Don't live the life of a Pharisee while really knowing the truth. The Pharisees knew the truth of the law, but he says, that's not what you're to be like a Pharisee. And so for us Christians, if we know the truth of the gospel and we believe it, our lives should be reflective of that. And listen, that's the work of the Christian life. Remember, godliness doesn't come automatically. We must exercise ourselves unto godliness. We need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And listen, this is all by faith. And you said, how is it by faith if I do it? Well, because you're believing God and you're doing it. And God will bless you. That's how God blesses you. That's how you grow. And so that's what we're to do. Now here Paul says we're workers together with God. We're not sitters together with God. We don't just sit there. Some people think, well, just sit back, let go, and let God. No, that's not the Christian life. We're workers together with God, Paul says. We speak for God in the world as his ambassadors. We have his authority. We speak in his name. If you are an ambassador for the United States to the country of Spain, and you went to Spain, you would speak to the Spanish ambassador with the authority of the president of the United States. That's pretty good. Now, you can't get outside of those bounds. You speak for them. Well, beloved, God calls men to the gospel ministry, to preach the word of God, to care for his church, to speak for Christ. But listen, preachers are not the only ones. We're all, as Christians, called to testify of God's message in the world. Even if you don't say much, your life should be reflective that you are a believer. To who? To your family, in the world. We kind of talked about that a little bit. In the checkout line. I keep saying in traffic because you can really see someone's person in traffic. And listen, I've known some Christians that say, yeah, I'm basically they're a brawler in traffic. We shouldn't be. Beloved, our Christian life should be prominent in traffic. So you are epistles of Christ, known and read of all. Everybody's reading you. You might not think they are, but they are. And more importantly, the Bible teaches us to live our Christian lives in the sight of God. Doesn't matter who's watching, God's watching. So don't forget this very important aspect of your Christian life. You represent Christ in your character, in your behavior, in what you say, in how you say it, even in what you don't say. And so I think of that passage in 2 Peter 3:9, speaking of us waiting for the return of Christ. I'll apply it here. Knowing all of this, what manner of persons ought we to be? In all holy conversation and godliness in the world, we should represent our King well. So never forget that you're a co-laborer with God if you're a Christian. 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul said, we are laborers together with God. Man, that's, I mean, there's all kind of awesomeness wrapped up in that, but there's all kind of responsibility wrapped up in that. And so, listen, we must take our Christian lives seriously. This is not just, Christ is not just some tertiary component that you add to your life. By tertiary, I mean on the side. No, Christ is, he is our life. And so we ought to live our lives to magnify him. Again, in this text, Paul is writing specifically to gospel ministers, but the application is no doubt for every Christian. So you can't just read this and say, that's for preachers. No, it's for all of us. So he says, then, remember we talked about receiving the grace of God in vain. When Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, he admonished them. He was warning them about the dangers of coming to the ministry of the word carelessly. In other words, coming and thinking, whatever. Because there are many that come and they're the first three. You remember the parable of the sower? There are three bad places where the seed lands. The seed ain't the problem. It's the ground. It's the hard ground. It's the thorns. It's the weeds. It's the stones. There's only one good ground. And so we need not come carelessly to the word. And it says, receive not the grace of God in vain. Remember, this is not the effectual grace of God, which when God sends forth his spirit to save by his grace, that grace is irresistible. God changes the heart. But this is speaks of the word of his grace, to the ministry by which God reveals his grace to both saints and sinners. That's how the grace of God is revealed. Through the word of God. And so Paul warned those that heard the word, but did not heed or listen to it, or had no intention of heeding or listening to it. And that's what he spoke of here. So to receive the grace of God in vain is to not receive or believe the gospel or the word of reconciliation or the word that reveals God's grace. He said this in Hebrews. He said, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word did not profit them or some." Why? Because it was not mixed with faith. So when we receive it, listen, receive it like a Berean. Take it, and if you don't understand it, say, "I'm going to go study what Brother Jimmy just said, and I'm going to see if it's so." Because that's what the Bereans did. But when you study it and see that it's so, you're responsible to believe it. Because listen, I know that there are those in churches today who have, it's, church is kind of like an accessory to their lives. We go just to go. It's how I used to go. Means nothing. Let's just get it over with so we can go fishing or whatever. But that's not the Christian's life. And if you go like that and listen, you will not profit from the word. Good seed will fall on bad ground. So, we move on now. Paul says, and now I'm going to read verses 1 to 3. He says, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." So now Paul says, and listen, there's an application of this for all of us. And what he's saying is as preachers, in their case as apostles, we did nothing in our personal lives or in our conduct that could have caused any of you to stumble or to reject the truth and turn away from Christ and the gospel of Christ. And that's a tall order. Listen, you can live well, and one bad mistake, it's like it erases it all. I mean, it does, especially for a minister. Especially for one whom God's called, one with great responsibility. I always think of David's sin here when you look at this passage. Consider the aftermath of David's sin. A man whom before this, it says, the scriptures teach in Samuel, he behaved himself very wisely. He was prudent. He was wise. He loved God. But he sinned this sin with Bathsheba. And if that wasn't worse, he concealed it for the better part of 10 months to a year. Nobody knew. And listen, well, Joab knew, a few people knew, but not many. And David just pressed on in his kingdom. Look at 2 Samuel 12. Listen, secret sins are the worst kind. 2 Samuel 12, just a couple of verses here. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 12. 2 Samuel 12, 12. Of course, Nathan goes and tells David that story about the man that had one sheep, and the rich man had many sheep, and the rich man had somebody coming to dinner, and instead of killing one of his many sheep and dressing that for his guests, he went and took the other man's one sheep that they had nursed up and cared for. David heated up, and he says, "That man shall surely die." David got angry. Nathan said, "You're the man. You're the man." He said, "You took another man's wife, and you had that man killed by the sword of Ammon." I think that's who it was. Verse 12, "Thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Everybody's going to see it. "And David said unto Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, by this deed, by this act, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, to scorn God. And he said, the child that is born shall die." Now bring this back into the realm of ministers of the gospel. Remember what Paul's saying here. We're preachers of the word. We gave no offense. He's talking to the Corinthians. We didn't do anything that would have made someone stumble. Nathan told David, now the enemies of God can scorn God and scorn your Christianity and say you're no different than the worst of them. This is huge. I mean, I want you to think about this, and I'll apply it to pastors first. The effectiveness and power of any church pulpit, the pulpit, stands or falls based on the reputation, the morality, and the conduct of the man who stands behind it. I mean, listen, that's scary ground for me. It ought to be fearful ground for those that would preach the word. In fact, if you go to the pastoral qualifications, because some think, well, you know, be a preacher, you just preach. There's only one qualification, there's one of the qualifications that speaks of apt to teach. The rest of them speak of the pastor's character, of how he conducts himself. Look at it real quick, because Paul's vindicating their ministry based on how they lived their lives. Now, the truth was the essential component, but the truth that they preached needed to match the godliness of their lives, their character. Look, this is a true saying, 1 Timothy 3:1. If a man desire the office of a bishop, a pastor, or elder, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. Doesn't mean faultless or sinless. It means had in good reputation. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. That's the only one that talks about being able to teach, instruct. Not given to wine. It doesn't mean don't drink wine. It says not given to wine. No striker means not a violent person, not greedy of filthy lucre, not a hireling, but patient means gentle, not a brawler, not a fighter, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice means one newly come to the faith, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report, good reputation of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, Titus 1, just look, there's a few different descriptions here. Verse 6. Blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, steward being one that's been given responsibility, not self-willed, not soon angry or quick-tempered, as it means, not given to wine, no striker, not quarrelsome, not a fighter, not a brawler, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, or self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and to convince the gainsayers, or those that would come and contradict the truth. So back to our thought, Paul says, we gave no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Listen, if the man sins, the ministry is going to be blamed. The ministry is going to be blamed. Christ's name is going to be dragged through the dirt. And again, beloved, though this text speaks of pastors, to pastors, it is not limited to them. This principle applies to every Christian. Listen, the power of your witness, of my witness, will come from your love to Christ, from your godly testimony, from your spiritual integrity, from the virtue of your life. Christ in us, the fruit of the Spirit in us, should be coming out as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. It should change us in our character. We go from faith to faith and from strength to strength. We grow. Yes, we stumble and fall. Yes, we sin. But we recover. We confess our sins. And we seek to walk our Christian lives in a manner that brings honor and glory to God. It is in this respect that we are all ambassadors for Christ. It is not only the pastor who carries the name of Christ in the world, it's every one of us. Now look at Acts chapter 9. Let me just show you a few examples of those that were not pastors. And you'll remember them, just a few references. Acts 9:36. You'll remember this woman of faith, her name was Tabitha. She was in Joppa. You remember what else happened in Joppa? There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. It came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men desiring him that he would not delay in to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. This woman had an impact on the people that lived round about her in Joppa. She had a good Christian testimony. She was a witness for Christ. She was a disciple, the scripture says. Of course, we know Peter raised her. There's a man named Demetrius in 3 John. Look at 3 John. This is a man named Demetrius. I don't know that he was a preacher. I do know this. He was a good man and a man of faith in Christ. 3 John verse 12. Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. He had a good reputation. Listen, we're all to be Demetrius, men. Ladies, you are all to be Tabitha. We are to have a good testimony in the world. We're to live our Christian lives, as James says in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. This is what it is, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and this, to keep himself unspotted from the world. To keep ourselves. This is something that we ought to intentionally do. In fact, Titus is the last reference. If you want to know how you should live as a man or a woman of Christ, Titus 2 teaches us. This is what Paul wrote to Titus. Paul told Titus, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, and teach this, that aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity," that's agape, love, and patience. So there you go, men. "Women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity and sincerity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may basically have nothing to say about you that's bad." Listen, the world's going to hate you when you tell them of Christ and point to their sins. But they ought to also be able to say, "Yeah, I don't like that guy or that girl. They're always telling me about Christ, but I can't say anything negative about their life." That's what they ought to see. Of course, he goes on and talks about some other things. So Paul says, "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." Verse 4, "But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God." Now, here till the end of our text is where the rubber meets the road. See, Paul and his co-laborers paid close attention to their own personal conduct in the world, knowing that, yes, the message which they preached was the truth. It was most certainly true. But if it was accompanied with a scandalous life, with bad conduct, or with a sinful life, or if they were faithless, and here's where it kind of transitions. If they were faithless and they did not trust in God through the difficulties and the trials that presented themselves, if that were the case, then it would give them no gravity. They would have no credence. They could not speak with the authority that God had given them. See, it's one thing to represent Christ when everything's going well, and that's kind of the transition point. It's one thing to represent Christ and to live a Christian life when it's smooth waters. It's another thing in the storm. And this is what Paul says, in all things, in all situations, in every circumstance. Now, get it, not sinlessly, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And this is where I want to bring it down to the grassroots level, beloved, because listen, if you have faith, if you were here Wednesday and you know, if you have genuine, true, saving faith, God's going to test it. He's going to try your faith. He's going to. The trial of your faith worketh patience. And so the trying of your faith also, Peter says, is much more precious than gold that perishes. And so Christ is going to try your faith. So it's one thing to live the Christian life when there's no troubles, no spiritual battles. But how about when your faith is tested and tried? When you're overwhelmed? When you feel like you're doing everything you can just to tread water? You feel like you're sinking. You ever been in a place like that? God will bring trials into every Christian's life. And that's where we're at. 2 Corinthians, if you go back there now, if you look at it, 2 Corinthians, Paul says, in all things, meaning in the most difficult times, we proved ourselves as the ministers of God. Now bring it down to the grassroots level. In all things, I continued to live my life by faith in Christ. I believed what the scripture says when it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is still with me in the storm. Jesus might be sleeping in the back of the boat, but he's in the boat. And so look at it. Paul says, in all things, verse 4, proving ourselves as the ministers of God, note, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, and in distresses. Paul's telling them we patiently endured through the most difficult trials, and we held fast to the profession of our faith, and we preached the faith of Christ. In the midst of that, we did not waver. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He says, if we pray and ask God for wisdom and guidance, pray in faith, because if you waver, you're like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Paul is telling them we did not waver because our strength was not our own and because we did not trust in ourselves but in God. Listen, I'm not trying to predict that you're going to go through a sore trial and you're going to get overwhelmed. It may not happen like that, but you will be tried. If you have faith, it's going to be tried. And your trial is yours. It's no one else's. And God designs it for you, specifically for you, that he might form and fashion you to be conformed to his image, to bring honor and glory to him. Remember that. Look, you listen to James. I was thinking about that really for the past week. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy. Don't be afraid to ask God, how? Help me, Lord. You got to be real with God, because it doesn't make sense to the natural senses. Who gets joyful when they're overwhelmed, when the trials seem to be piling on? But the scripture says, count it all joy. We think God's nowhere around, but God is right there. And we need to remember that. Paul says, we continued in the gospel ministry amid the most difficult trials, and our faith in Christ did not fail in those times. We approved ourselves as the ministers of God. We did not become faithless. We did not lose our testimonies. Think about that when things get really bad. Are we still representing Christ in the middle of that? Paul says we didn't lose our testimonies even when we were under great pressures. In times of great need, in dire straits, we were hemmed in. We approved ourselves as the ministers of God. We kept our faith toward Christ even when we were beaten. We saw that. Verse 5, in stripes means getting beaten. They were imprisoned, in tumults or riots, in labors and watching, sleeplessness and hunger. In all of that, they never lost their testimony. You have the same faith that Paul had. Now, we were not called to be apostles, but we're given the same faith, beloved. See, our outward circumstances must not disturb our inner peace. And that's what Paul said. And our outward circumstances, even being imprisoned and beaten, did not ruin our testimony or our faith in Christ. It may have waxed and waned, but we held on our way. Job says in his sufferings, in Job, I think 17, the righteous shall hold on his way, even when you're in a Job trial. And he that hath clean hands shall wax stronger and stronger. See, the strength of God comes in those trials. Now, it transitions. Then Paul says, amid all the turmoil that surrounded us, the Spirit of God in us strengthened us and helped us with his grace. And because of his work, the kingdom of God continued to advance, even in all these difficulties. Listen, Christ is going to conquer hearts. The kingdom of God continued to advance. But this is a different kind of trial. Look in verse 6, he says, we approved ourselves as the ministers of God by pureness or purity, by blamelessness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by being long-spirited, by being kind, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor or weapons of righteousness on the right hands and on the left, on the right hand and on the left. That's pretty good, huh? You could almost brag in that area, right? Paul says we maintained our testimony in the integrity of our hearts, even in times when we could have been arrogant and proud. Or when they might feel sorry for themselves. Verse 8, notice, we approved ourselves as the ministers of God by the word, by honor and dishonor. We were honored and we were dishonored. Think about this for your own personal life. By evil report and good report. As deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. That's one we need to remember. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. In all these things that Paul and his companions endured and suffer, God was vindicating and proving that Christ was in him of a truth, and that his ministry was of God. In much the same way, beloved of God, your Christian life will be proved. God will speak loud and clear, oftentimes by your trials and your reactions and your faith through those trials, more at times than what you might say. And so that's to be remembered. Listen, the trials of your faith will come, and when they do, count it all joy. When you fall into various temptations or trials, there will be times when they happen all at once. When it's like piling on, you feel like. And this is what you're to know from God's word. Your trials, again, are appointed by God. Remember, designed specifically for you. The trying of your faith works, or your trials are designed to produce godly patience in you, trust in your heart toward your God and your Heavenly Father. What's your part in that when your trials come? Let patience have her perfect work. Trust God in it. Trust the Lord. So that you would learn Christ and be strengthened in your faith toward Christ. Paul went through all of these things. And he said, we approved ourselves as the ministers of God. Bring it down to the grassroots level that you approve yourself as a Christian. That God has shown himself through your life. Now, let's finish in verses 11 to 13. Paul was a man with a large heart. He had a large heart for the Corinthians. You know what that means, huh? Lots of room in your heart. But the problem is their hearts were closed. Some of them, many of them, their hearts were closed toward Paul. Paul had such warm affections for the Corinthians. And that's what he wrote to them here. My mouth is opened unto you, he's saying. Basically, I spoke openly and freely to you from my heart. That's what Paul's saying here. That's why all the anxiety in the beginning of 2 Corinthians when he didn't know how they received the first letter. In verse 12, he says, you are not straitened in us. And that's like saying there is room in our hearts to receive you all. He loved this church at Corinth. He loved these people. The problem was this in the relationship. He said, you are straitened in your own bowels toward us. And what he means is your hearts are closed. They're closed to us. It's likely, or it's like they wouldn't let Paul and his co-laborers in. They wouldn't open their hearts to the apostles. Not all, but many. See in verse 12, you are not straitened in us. Our hearts are open to you. Our hearts are enlarged to you. But you are straitened in your own bowels toward us. I think about this church. I think about this neighborhood. I want to have a large heart for all of you. I think God is helping me there. I want to have a large heart for the second congregation, which are all those in this area. To have a heart enlarged, to have room for them, to love them, to spend myself for them. Beloved, we should love God's people and we should love sinners. We should love where he has called us to worship. In fact, look at chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians 12. Chapter 12, verse 14. I love this. You can hear the heart of Paul. He says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul loved these people. And that was the love of Christ that came forth from his life toward them. I would that we would all have large hearts for each other and large hearts for the sinners that live in our sphere of influence, even around this place. Now, in closing, remember, in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, or in all things approving ourselves as children of God. Beloved, do we continue to serve Christ and maintain our testimony and our faith in Christ, even during great difficulties and afflictions, when it's various trials? Listen, God is never so present, I believe, than in those times. They're designed to drive you to his throne of grace. Our outward circumstances must never disturb our inner peace and our peace with Christ. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusts in thee. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. Because he trusteth in thee. Behold, Lord, you are the strength of my life. That's who we must be. So first, approving ourselves. Second, trials will come into your life to test your faith in Christ and to drive you to greater dependence upon him. That's just saying it a different way. And then last, do you have a large heart for the people of God? Do you have a large heart for sinners? For everyone that you look in the face. You know, sometimes just being honest, sometimes it's hard to be around some folks. I can honestly say it's not hard for me to be around any of you. It's not. God had to change that in old Jimmy, because Jimmy was in his past life full of himself. But I can say that I love you all, and there's a place in my heart for every one of you and your children. Listen, that's another thing, and I'll finish. Brethren, love the brethren and love their children, no matter where they're at or what they're in. Love them. Love them. That'll speak volumes to them. Don't do it to do it because that's how Christ loved us. Love them. Largeness of heart. Largeness of heart. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the encouragement it is to my soul. I pray for these, thy precious saints, Father, and for those that are still yet outside of Christ. We pray for them. Lord, I pray that your love would be communicated to them as only you can do it in the salvation of their souls. Father, for us, I pray that we would approve ourselves, O God, in every way as your children. I know the passage in Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Oh Lord, help us to live our Christian lives. And Father, to always have the person of our Lord Jesus before the eyes of our faith. Help us, Lord. We look so forward to seeing you as you are and to finally coming to the celestial shores, oh God, when we will no longer live by faith and hope, but then it will be sight. We look for that. Bless your people as we go to our homes and rest for a little while. And we pray for Chris, thy servant. I pray that you would help him to speak to us tonight. And we'll give you all the praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brethren. Remember, if you want that link for the conference in Alexandria, please let me know and I'll forward.